Acts chapter 13 and starting verse number 1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch, or at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle of, unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O fool of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about, seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you so much for this time to be at church. We thank you for the fellowship that we've had. We thank you for the discussion and the lesson we've had already this morning. And Lord, we just pray that you'd meet with us here once again today. Lord, I pray that you would guide us with your spirit. Keep our mind and our heart stayed upon you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you guide my words. Fill me with your spirit and help me to say the things that are needful here today. Things that will be a help and an encouragement, a guidance, Lord, throughout this week. And Lord, things that you can use in each person's life here today. I pray once again, Lord, for those who aren't with us, Lord. Our thoughts are with them as well, thinking upon them. Lord, we just pray, Lord, your blessings on them. Be at their needs. We pray so much for Mary and her brother and the situation that they're in with him having that heart attack. I just pray you'd work in that. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, Lord, just to please be with us today. We thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just point out as we're getting started here, something interesting in this passage of Scripture as we've looked at this. Is you notice that in this passage that there was a man that came trying to prevent the Apostle Paul and Barnabas from being a witness to this man, Sergius Paulus. Mm-hmm. And whenever this man withstood them, you notice that Paul's reaction, by the way, this isn't part of the message, this is something neat to bring to your attention here, though. But you notice that Paul's reaction, first of all, he was filled with the Holy Ghost whenever he did this. Yeah. That's a great prerequisite. But whenever this man was trying to persecute, trying to withstand them, that Paul called on God to blind him, mm-hmm. and he was seeking some man to lead him by the hand. Blind him for a season, seek some man to lead him by the hand. And as I read over that this week, it sounded familiar to me. And the reason it sounds familiar is that's exactly what happened with Apostle Paul. Because whenever Paul was seeking to prevent Christianity from spreading, whenever he was going to Damascus, God blinded him, and Paul sought someone to take him by the hand and guide him. There in Acts chapter number 8. I thought that was neat. I wonder what ended up happening to Sergius Paulus. Bar-Jesus was his name. Sergius Paulus was the deputy. I wonder what ended up happening to him. I wonder if something similar happened to him as happened to Paul. I don't know. But that was just something interesting I saw I wanted to bring out. But that's not the message for today. And so as we're looking at this here, we are going to be considering just for a little while this thought, prepare for battle. Because as we look at this passage of Scripture here, we find that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas came upon a battle. They came upon something, on some spiritual opposition. This wasn't Herod. This wasn't even someone such as Saul of Tarsus. This wasn't some of the hostile people that we found last week. This is clearly something that is spiritual. It is sent by Satan. This man was a sorcerer. He was one, if you look at verse number 10, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil. He's dealing with some spiritual opposition here, and I'll say that we are going to all deal with some spiritual opposition, but I want to just bring a few truths from this passage of Scripture here today, and hopefully it will be a help and an encouragement to you as you strive to live for God. And so the first thing I want to bring out of this passage of Scripture is the first three verses here. We find that at this time there were great things that were happening. There were great things that were happening. First three verses, in the church at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul, there's a list of several prophets or preachers and teachers there. Within the church that was in Antioch. It says they ministered to the Lord, they fasted, the Holy Ghost told them to separate Saul and Barnabas because he had a work for them to do. And so we find that there was great things that were going on in the church there in Antioch. As I've already said, we saw Paul's conversion in chapter number 8. We saw in chapter 11 that the persecuted Jews had spread into all regions. Remember, they left Jerusalem, they were going out into all the regions, and as they went, because they had truly been born again, because they were saved and they were excited about it, they couldn't be kept quiet, even during persecution. So everywhere they went, they were speaking of Christ. They were telling of Jesus, and so as they went through the region, they came to a place called Antioch. And in Antioch, they went in and they preached the gospel, and people got saved in Antioch. And so in chapter 11, we find that the Christians there in Jerusalem heard about these Christians down in Antioch and the regions of the Gentiles. And they said, we need to go and see about this. But we don't really want to go mix with the Gentiles. But hey, Barnabas, he is one that's willing to work. He's one that's willing to do uncomfortable things. And so we'll send our good second fiddle down to Antioch. And so Barnabas went down to Antioch and was excited to see what was going on. Many people had been getting saved. Many people were serving God. And it was more than what he could handle because he was second fiddle material there. And so he said, I need to get help. And he went and got Saul, Apostle Paul. And so Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch. And they served in Antioch. They fellowshipped in Antioch. They ministered in Antioch. They grew the people of Antioch. And then we find here in chapter number 13 that the church had really grown. Things were good in Antioch. Great things were happening in Antioch. It went from chapter 11, a handful of Gentiles and Jews getting saved, to now they're at the place where there are several preachers and teachers amongst them just a few years later. They have grown. They've grown spiritually. They've grown numerically. And you can be sure that it wasn't just these people that were mentioned. They weren't the only ones in Antioch. There were many Christians there. And they were serving God, they were excited about it, and they wanted to do something about it. And as they were serving God, as they were excited about it, the Holy Spirit moved upon them and said, hey, we need to take this somewhere besides just Antioch because we are to reach the world with the gospel, right? And so the Holy Spirit moved them to separate Saul and Barnabas again. He says, hey, guys, you got us started here, and we love having you around here, but hey, there's other groups that haven't heard. And so they got a burden for other people to hear the gospel. Right. They wanted to see other people get saved. And they said, hey, Saul and Barnabas, I believe the Lord wants you to do this in other places as well. Yeah. And so they moved Saul and Barnabas. So they brought them before them. They laid hands on them. They blessed them. This is what we would consider today an ordination.
Yeah.
They were ordaining them. They were putting their seal of approval on them and sending them out to do the work of the gospel. And so they were growing and they were going. There was great things happening in Antioch. It amazes me in this short amount of time the fruit that has come in this region. You would think that this is what would be going on in Jerusalem, right? That's where the apostles were. That's where the brothers of Christ were. That's where, you know, the church began. That's where Pentecost was. That's where there was thousands of people gathered.
Right.
And they stayed there. Other than the ones that was persecuted going everywhere, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we don't find that the Jerusalem church was sending anybody out. First missionaries were sent out of Antioch. I think that's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
But look at how they've grown. Look at how the fruit is being produced by the little old church in Antioch. They're getting a burden for world missions. They're getting a burden for their neighbors around them. They were not content just to set in Antioch and to soak it up.
Right.
And so they're looking to go further. And so people had been growing. They were getting involved. And it was exciting.
Yeah.
And so bringing this to us, I see us as a church. We're growing, at least spiritually, not necessarily numerically, but we're growing spiritually. And it's been exciting. And Les and I, we've talked many times and everything about just how exciting it is watching people getting involved, watching people wanting to do things, watching people want to get closer to God. You all asking questions, you all looking for answers, you all desiring to be nearer to God and to grow in the Spirit. It's an exciting thing. It's wonderful. This is what church is supposed to be.
Right.
Okay? And so it's exciting that you all are wanting to grow. Don't get too uncomfortable here. I'm not going to be rough on you. Don't worry. But it is exciting to watch you all grow, and don't stop. I mean, keep going. And so it's exciting to see everyone bonding together. It's exciting to see people getting more involved in each way that you find yourself able to. Growing in your knowledge and your desire for the things of God. I know many of you are burdened for the unsaved. You've talked to me about people that you know, family members. You've told me about areas in which you've been able to witness. You know, you've been able to talk to people and share the gospel with people and to be able to have conversations and things. And those are all areas that you're growing in, and it's an exciting thing.
Yes.
And so with all of that, just like Antioch, I believe there's great things that's going on here in Longford.
Yes.
There is. And don't let that be taken for granted. I mean, God is doing great things here, and what we have is something special. I'm so appreciative of each and every one of you and what God's doing in your lives. But the next thing I want to look at, with all of that being said, is that anytime that there are good things going on, anytime that people are growing and the gospel is going out, there's always going to be opposition.
Yes.
And so as we look in this passage of Scripture, we see that Satan was opposing them in verses 6 through 8, and that's where we meet up with this guy, Elymas, or Bar-Jesus. Now, whenever you see that word Bar-Jesus, that name there, Bar means the son of, and his father's name would have been Jesus. So this was the guy that was the son of Jesus, not the Jesus that we're familiar with. Jesus would have been a fairly common name back then, okay?
He was the
Antichrist. Yeah, so there you go. In many ways, he was the Antichrist. He was against Christ. Not the Antichrist, but he was a Antichrist. How about that? And so anyway, says he was a sorcerer. And there's a whole list of things that it says he was. A sorcerer, a false prophet, and a Jew.
Yeah.
That's who he was. And so he came and he withstood Paul and Barnabas. It says that he was with the deputy of the country. That would have been like the kind of a governor over the area. He would have been a leader in that area. And it says that this man, Sergius Paulus, was a prudent man. He was smart. He was wise. And being smart, being wise, he says, I'm hearing about the gospel that's going out. I'm hearing a lot about Jesus. I'm hearing a lot about Christians. I want to know more about it. If nothing else, from him being a government official, there's a group that is growing under his care here, under his watch. And he says, I want to know more about it. So he brings Paul and Barnabas in. And as Paul and Barnabas come in, this man is full of Satan. And he is doing everything he can to withstand them.
Yeah.
He's trying to keep Sergius Paulus from hearing the truth.
Right.
He's trying to keep the gospel from going out. This is what he's doing. I can imagine that this man, Bar-Jesus, probably did not fit the normal picture of a demonic influence or a spiritual attacker that we would think.
Right.
I venture to say he probably did not have horns, a pitchfork, pointy tail. He probably didn't have any of those things.
No.
Just a guess.
Yeah.
But I doubt he had any of those things. However, as he came and tried to come between the gospel and Sergius Paulus here. No doubt he came in with his attacks and with his lies, with his different ways of diverting and distracting and getting the attention of Sergius Paulus off of the gospel. He probably attacked Paul and Barnabas. He probably attacked the Christians. He probably told all of these things about them to try to dissuade Sergius Paulus from listening. He may have physically assaulted them. I don't know. But anyway, whatever it was, there was a spiritual attack to try to keep these people from doing what God had brought them here to do. To render them useless. To keep them from being effective for the cause of Christ.
Yes.
This is what Bar-Jesus, Elymas, whatever you want to call him, this is what he was doing. And so anytime that we are serving God, there's always going to be opposition. We see that as the church, they had opposition, and thank the Lord at the moment, I don't know that we have anything coming up against us right now. Don't be surprised if it does. Don't be surprised if anything comes up as far as opposition. But as a church, as far as I know, we don't have a whole lot going on right now in opposition. But I want to let you know that for us as Christians, as you're seeking God, as you're growing, as you're taking steps to learn about God, to serve God, as you're having a desire to lead your family in a godly fashion, as you're trying to look for God's direction in your life, as you're trying to be a witness to the lost, you are going to face some spiritual warfare. You're going to face some spiritual battles.
Yes.
No maybes, no mights. You are going to, if you're trying to grow and serve God.
Right.
It's going to happen. And I don't mean that to scare anyone. I'm just giving you a little bit of a heads up here. Because this is a warning to each of us. And so as we look at this here, you are going to face spiritual opposition. Satan doesn't want the lost to be saved, nor does he want us to be secure in our relationship with Christ.
Right.
If he can keep the lost from getting saved, and if he can keep you defeated,
yes,
then no more lost are going to get saved.
Yes.
And that's where he wants you at.
You're right.
Satan does not want people to come to Christ.
Right.
And he does not want you to have victory in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He wants you to be miserable. Guaranteed, he does.
Yeah.
And so with that, he's going to seek to distract you. He's going to seek to discourage you. He'll tell you lies. He'll make you doubt.
Mm-hmm.
He'll drive wedges between you and those who are most beneficial to your walk with God. He'll try to destroy relationships.
Yes.
One thing, and I've said this several times here recently, but one thing that Satan is always trying to do, well, I'll say two things, okay? The two things that he always attacks is the truth and relationships.
Yes.
Always.
Yes.
Satan always attacks the truth because we find out in Scripture that he is the father of lies, right? He attacks the truth. He attacks relationships. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What was the two things he attacked? He gave lies. He said, yea, hath God said. Is that really the truth? But God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods. God's trying to keep something from you. He's not good for you. He's being mean to you. He's mistreating you. He's keeping something from you. And so he drove a wedge between her and God and filled her head with lies.
Yeah, you're right.
That is exactly what he still does to this day.
Yes.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. It doesn't say to learn about his devices so you're not ignorant. He says already, we aren't ignorant of his devices. And by the way, if you look right there, we see his devices.
Yes.
He will lie to you. He will come between you and God. He'll come between you and those you love. He will come between you and the ones who are beneficial to you in growing you in your Christian life. That's what he does.
Mm-hmm.
Every time. That's the way he works. And so, as we see here, like I said, he's going to distract, discourage, he'll tell you lies, he'll make you doubt, drive wedges between you and those who are beneficial to your walk with God. And he's even going to cause you to doubt and to question God, just like I said with Eve.
Yeah.
And so if you let him, he will wreak all kinds of havoc in your heart and in your mind.
Oh, yeah.
You ever have those days where you just had so much doubts and confusion and all kinds of stuff going on inside your head, you just felt like you were going crazy?
Yes.
Guess what that is? Guess where that's coming from? The Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Well, it's the rest of it. You quote me. Of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what he has given us. And so whenever you notice that what's going on between your ears doesn't line up with what God has given us.
Right.
He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind.
Yes.
Do you ever feel like you're going crazy? That's not a sound mind. Right?
Right.
Where does that come from? It comes from doubt, lies, deception, confusion. That's what Satan sows in our mind.
Yeah.
And so, like I said, if we let him, he will wreak all kinds of havoc in your heart and your mind. He will make you a mess.
Right.
These are all forms of spiritual warfare.
Yes.
You ever realize you didn't have that before you got saved? You didn't have that before you got saved. Where did it come from? You now have an enemy.
Yes.
You have an enemy. You have a battle. You have a warfare being waged within your mind and within your heart and your life. So the third thing I want to look at with this is that as this spiritual warfare was going on, guess what? Paul and Barnabas recognized it for what it was. And they resisted the opposition. So they recognized and resisted. We see in verses 9 through 11 what I called attention to there earlier, that Saul was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's important. Don't fight Satan in your flesh. It takes the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
It takes God.
Yes.
You depend upon him. So he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he called him out for what he was. He says, you're of the devil. You're seeking to destroy what God's trying to do here. And basically just banished him. This isn't for us today to be going out and casting out demons, by the way. This isn't what you don't go up to someone and say, you're full of the devil. Devil, flee away. Get thee behind me. No, it's not what I'm saying here. But they recognized it for what it was. They saw it was spiritual opposition and they resisted it. And as I said before, Bar-Jesus didn't come to them, apparently, of Satan.
Right.
There wasn't flames, there wasn't pitchforks and horns and all those kind of things.
Yeah.
And sometimes we as Christians don't recognize the attacks whenever they come.
You're right.
And we need to learn to be able to recognize those. We need to be able to learn to stop and see these things for what they are.
Yes.
So we can confront them appropriately.
Right.
And this is what the Apostle Paul did. And so as Bar-Jesus tried to defeat the work of God and the work that God was doing through these men, and they saw right through it, they saw to the root of the problem. And as I was thinking of this, I was considering, Les has got me corrupted, okay? I was thinking of the Wizard of Oz. I was thinking of the Wizard of Oz, and I was thinking at the toward the end of the movie there, you have the great wizard in his palace there in the land of, or in the Emerald City, excuse me. So as he's there in the Emerald City, he's put on this big facade, and he's got this big show going on, and he's got everybody deceived, thinking that he is something great.
Mm-hmm.
And they come in, and they're standing before this smoke and mirrors and this big light and this floating head there that they're talking to. And the little dog goes over and he pulls back on the curtain and there's a guy there running a machine, speaking into a microphone. And all of a sudden, the gig's up.
Yeah.
And he says, at that point in time, he says, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain.
Yeah.
Trying to draw the attention off of himself. Because there was a man behind the curtain that was running all of those things. What they were seeing wasn't the true cause.
Yeah.
And so with this, we find that Satan is the one pulling the levers. He's the one that's doing all these things behind the scenes and all.
Right.
But whenever we see him for what he truly is, what he really is,
yeah,
he's no more intimidating than Professor Marvel.
Exactly right.
There in the Wizard of Oz.
Mm-hmm.
He can have a big presence, but his bark is bigger than his bite, right?
Yes.
And so we need to see through it. We need to see the root of the problem, that it's not all these other things that are coming up inside of our mind and in our relationships and in the world around us, but we see that it is truly spiritual opposition trying to render us useless.
Right.
It's what it's trying to do. And so whenever we learn to recognize these attacks that come our way and recognize them for what they are, we too will be able to resist them.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, I'm not saying that we blame every adverse circumstance on the devil. Some people get into this mindset that everything that goes wrong, it's at the devil. The devil's attacking me. I had a flat tire this morning, and it's the devil. He's attacking me. My battery was dead this morning. It's the devil attacking me. No, you left the switch on. That's what happened. You leave the lights on, the battery goes dead. That's how it works.
Might be God helping you that you don't get into accident or something.
It very well could be. And so as we go through many of these different things and these trials, even what Satan comes about and tries to destroy us and to defeat us, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:28 that God can work all things together for good to them who love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. Even Satan's tactics and his deception and all the things that he does, God can work together for our good.
Right.
That's what he does.
Yes.
And so don't get too tied up in devil hunting.
Mm-hmm.
And trying to find the devil in the details, as the saying goes. But as we look at this, we find that most of the battles that we face, spiritual battles, are not going to be in flat tires.
Right.
They're not going to be in traffic jams. They're not going to be in these kind of things that happen. It's not going to be that, you know, the kids make a mess in the house. That's not the devil trying to get to you.
Right.
Okay? But most of the battles that we face are going to be in our head and our heart.
You're right.
So what's going to happen?
Yeah.
Notice some of the key elements that the devil uses. And I've already kind of hit on this just a little bit. But he uses doubts.
Mm-hmm.
He uses confusion. He uses division. He loves that one. He uses discouragement. Those are all of the devil.
Yeah.
You realize that?
Mm-hmm.
Those are all of the devil. And so whenever we look at these, the doubts, the confusion, the division, the discouragement, whenever they come our way, it's best for us to stop, consider, pray about it. And as we evaluate, we can keep Satan from having a field day inside of our head. Just to give a good example of how all this plays out, we've already looked at Eve, right?
Yeah.
She gave place to Satan.
Yes.
She listened to a serpent. Who in the world would listen to a snake? Right?
Eve.
She listened to him. He placed those doubts inside of her mind.
Yes.
She doubted God. She doubted his goodness. She doubted his word.
Yeah.
All of those things led her into disaster.
Mm-hmm.
We look at Elijah. We talk about him quite often. But we look at Elijah because he likewise spent too much time thinking about the things going and rolling around between his ears.
Right.
He was convinced that he just wanted God to strike him dead.
Yeah.
He wanted God to kill him because he was the only one left that was still serving God. He had allowed these thoughts to go inside his head that he was the only one left, that this was the end, that God was basically the loser in this case, that everyone had abandoned God and Elijah was the only one left. And Elijah basically prayed to God and said, God, we're losing. Let's just pack this thing up and go home.
Mm-hmm.
Is that not what he did?
Yeah.
And so with all of that, he had been entertaining those thoughts inside of his head.
Yeah.
You know one of the most dangerous places that you can be is inside your head?
Oh, yeah.
It's scary in there. I would never want anyone to be able to read my mind.
No.
And I wouldn't want to read yours either, for that part. But it's scary between our ears. It really is. And so we look at Elijah. We can look at King Saul. Why was David brought in to begin with to play his little harp for King Saul?
Yeah.
Why was he brought in for that?
He was
troubled by a spirit.
Yeah.
There's a spiritual battle going on for Saul, wasn't there? Saul had allowed things to creep into his head. And then even after David was coming and playing his harp and soothing the savage beast, it wasn't too long before he started thinking thoughts about David.
Right.
Right?
Was
he watching music? Must have been. And so he started thinking these thoughts about David. And he says, I must kill David. David is after my throne. David is a threat to me. David was one of his most loyal soldiers. David would not touch Saul. And the time that he actually cut a little bit of Saul's garment off just to show Saul, see, I had the opportunity and I didn't kill you, just to show Saul that David still felt bad because he cut a piece of his garment.
Yeah.
Didn't slit his throat, he cut his garment.
Right.
Okay? And Saul had it in his head. David's the enemy. This is an example of how Satan works in our lives.
Yes.
He causes us, like Eve, to doubt God's goodness,
right,
to doubt God's word.
Yes.
He causes us, like Elijah, to feel as if we're all alone, as if we've been abandoned.
Yeah.
As if we're isolated and alienated from everything out there.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he tries to tell us.
Yeah.
I love last week whenever we were able to do the video chat with the church in Pennsylvania, because oftentimes here we feel as if we're by ourselves.
Right.
You ever feel isolated here?
Oh, yeah.
Because we're greatly outnumbered. We're the oddballs here.
Uh-huh.
But to be able to look at another church like our church,
yes,
laughing, fellowshipping, and serving God together, just like we're trying to do.
Right.
It's an encouragement, right?
Yes.
But just like Elijah, if we're not careful, Satan starts whispering. He starts telling us how we're wrong,
mm-hmm,
how we're all alone, how we need to doubt, how we need to fear. All of these things are put inside of our head. We can continue looking. We saw King Saul. King Saul believed all kinds of lies about himself and about other people.
Yeah.
They weren't so.
Right.
He was bringing division. Could you imagine what an asset David could have been to Saul? Saul could have used some fellowship with a man after God's own heart.
Yeah,
could he not?
Yeah.
He was helped by David. Whenever he was under spiritual attack, David was the instrument that was being used to alleviate that.
Yeah.
And he tried to spear him.
Yeah.
Because he was believing the lies that Satan was telling him about someone who was an asset to him spiritually. He was believing those lies. He's coming between. That's what he tries to do. You continue looking, you see King David. As all those things were going on, he began to doubt God's plan for his life.
Right.
Because David, as he was running from Saul, at one point in time, he says, "I will one day die at the hands of Saul."
Yeah.
After God had said, "You're going to be king," he said, "God's not able to do it. God's not powerful enough. God can't make it happen." And so David was listening to that spiritual warfare, to those whispers, to that going on inside of his mind. He was listening to that. And then we can jump forward to the New Testament and we can see John the Baptist.
Yeah.
John the Baptist. Have you ever thought about this? John the Baptist knew from the day that he was born who Jesus was. Whenever Mary came to visit Elizabeth, John the Baptist leapt inside of her womb before he was born in the presence of Jesus. He was a cousin to Jesus, so he would have been raised up knowing who Jesus was.
Right.
He probably would have played with Jesus as a child.
Yeah.
He would have known that Jesus was without sin, that he was perfect, that he never did anything wrong. Sometimes probably to John's dismay. John was the one who Jesus was coming, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." When he saw Jesus coming,
yes,
he baptized Jesus, and as Jesus came out of the water, John saw the Holy Ghost descending in the form of a dove and staying on Jesus, just as the Holy Spirit had revealed to him would happen.
Mm-hmm.
He saw that.
Yeah.
He knew of Jesus' miracles. He knew of the things that Jesus had done. He knew of the teachings. He was the one that said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Yes.
And yet, whenever John the Baptist was in prison, he sent his servants to Jesus. And the message that John the Baptist's servants carried was, "Are you he that should come, or should we look for another?"
Yeah.
Doubt.
Yeah.
Discouragement.
Mm-hmm.
Fear. Anxiety.
Yes.
Any of those other words that we don't like that I could put in there.
Yeah.
That's what John the Baptist, of all men, still had those things going on.
Mm-hmm.
John was sitting in a prison cell. Things hadn't went the way that he thought they ought to go. He wasn't expecting this. He had hoped to spend his entire life serving and promoting Christ. And here he was about to lose his head.
Yeah.
And he thought, what a waste. This isn't the way that I thought that it would play out. Maybe I was wrong about all of it. And he sat there in the silence of that prison, in the dark, probably damp. Probably not even a whole lot of light around him.
Right.
And he thought. Mm-hmm. And he was trapped in there with the thoughts inside of his own head. Yeah. And Satan was more than happy to put thoughts in that head for him to roll around in there.
Yeah,
and he said, maybe I'm wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe Jesus isn't the one. Maybe he isn't really the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe everything I believe is a lie. And he doubted it. You ever have doubts?
Oh, yeah.
Take heart. John the Baptist did too.
Yes.
Did he not?
Yeah.
Of all people, John the Baptist did. Many of the others as well. And so, we need to realize that there is going to be opposition.
Yes.
We need to realize that it's coming, but we need to recognize it and resist it whenever it does come.
Yes.
To bring it up to not just biblical examples, but even personal examples. You know, there's times, and I know we've shared this with other people, I don't know who all, but just a moment of transparency here. There's even times in my home that me and Les are just irritable. Believe that? There are times in our home whenever there is just, we're mad at each other and there's no reason. Now, she might have reason. I don't know. It's me. But, I mean, there are times that we are just grumpy and grouchy, and we begin bickering and fighting, and we step, not, you know. But anyway, we're just kind of at each other a little bit, and we have to step back and say, wait, nothing has happened. You've done nothing wrong. I've done nothing wrong. What's going on? You know, if Satan can come between me and her, disrupt the unity, cause division. This is one of our most important relationships here.
Yes.
And if he can come between the two of us,
mm-hmm.
it affects our whole family.
Mm-hmm.
It affects our church.
Yes.
It affects the ministry and the people here in Ireland.
Yes.
Because if he can successfully cause division between us,
yes.
it all falls apart.
You're right.
You know that?
Yeah.
That's an example. And he does that regularly. If there are Christians that are trying to serve God, Satan will try to hinder your relationships.
Yeah.
One of the keys in that example that I gave, we step back and we said, there is no reason behind this. You ever get in those times whenever there is tension, there is division, there is problems, and you step back and say, I have no idea why this is going on. And you're about to pull your hair out because you're like, I don't even know what happened.
Yeah.
You know where it comes from.
Yeah.
Satan is trying to scramble your brains.
Yeah.
He's trying to ruin your relationships. He's trying to cause division. He's trying to take all of your attention off of what God would have you to do.
Right.
Off of the people that God has given you to serve him with.
Yeah.
And he has distracted you from all those things.
Right.
I preached here quite a while back that one of the things that Satan does is he tries to focus our attention on people and make people the enemy rather than him.
Yeah.
He's the enemy. It's diversion.
Yeah.
Because if he can get us fighting amongst ourselves, we're not fighting him.
Right.
And he's having a heyday.
Oh, yeah.
That's what he tries to do. He'll try to do it in our church. I'll say something stupid one of these days. And Satan will get on Chris's shoulder and say, did you hear what he said? He was talking about you. He was talking about you. You believe he'd talk about you that way? I know he didn't say your name, but he meant that for you. He's probably been talking to everybody else about you too. He doesn't like you. He doesn't even care about you. That is what he'll do to you.
You're right.
And he'll come between people. He'll come between me and you. He'll come between our family. He'll come between our friends. He'll come between children and their parents. Parents and their children. And he'll start doing these things because he wreaks havoc in those relationships.
Yeah.
He does it with lies. That's what he does. And so one of the first things whenever trials come up, whenever there is some sort of trouble that arises, the first thing that we need to do is step back and say, okay, what's the cause of this?
Yeah.
If you can't find the cause of it, If there is no reason behind it whatsoever, quite possibly it's him.
Yeah.
It goes further than just that. But whenever it's unreasonable, the things that you're thinking.
Yeah.
Whenever you're believing things that you don't even know to be so.
Mm-hmm.
There's sometimes it's just like, where did that come from? I know I said in Sunday school, one of the things that I face a lot of the times is I leave church and I feel like a total failure. Satan gets on my shoulder after church is over with and he says, boy, that was a flop. Nobody got any hope out of that. Nobody got any help. That was a complete mess. It didn't even make any sense. People probably won't even come back next week.
Yeah.
They're going to get sick of you. That's the thing that's going in my ear. You know, Satan's...
Yeah.
Tell me what a failure I am. I'd be better off just to, like Elisha or Elijah, just pack it up and go home.
Yeah.
He tells me that.
Yeah.
You ever tell you that kind of stuff? Not about me, about yourself. It happens.
Yeah,
and he'll whisper in your ear. He'll get those thoughts going.
Yeah.
Whether it be between fellow Christians, families. He'll start whispering in the husband's ear about all the things the wife doesn't do to get you displeased. Start talking about talking in the wife's ear about how she's not loved and appreciated. Right?
It happens, yeah.
And it blows up.
Ruins
families.
Yeah.
That's what happens.
Right.
I think we get the point. I'll move on. This is spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
We learn to recognize that we can defuse it.
Exactly.
We can rely on God whenever it comes. We can call Satan out for the liar that he is.
Yes.
You ever get to these places where these things are going through your head and you just have to stop and think, shut up, devil, you're a liar.
Yeah.
You know the best way to combat Satan? Combat lies is with the truth.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
Even in relationships, you start believing something about me that's not true, come to me and ask me.
Yeah.
You know, Chris comes to me and says, whenever you said that the other day, were you talking about me? No. Where did you get that at? Right?
Yeah.
Resolve it. Don't let it keep floating around there.
Right.
Now the fourth thing that we'll look at here is that great things resulted whenever they didn't succumb to the attack. Look at verse number 12. It says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Doctrine, the teaching. It wasn't just the fact that this guy got blinded, but it was the teachings that laid a hold of his heart. He was astonished by it. The gospel got to him and he believed.
Right.
Exactly what the opposition was trying to keep from happening happened.
Mm-hmm.
Why did it happen? Because they didn't succumb to that spiritual attack.
Right.
And so, because of that, people were saved. Satan was subdued. Paul was strengthened. Could you imagine how much that would help Paul in his ministry?
Yeah.
Seeing that happen and being able to see the same thing happen to Sergius Paulus that happened to him. Paul was strengthened, and ultimately God was glorified. But you'll notice, even over several of the messages I've preached, there's kind of a recurring theme here. Because whenever we trust God and we let Him work things out and work out the circumstances, all the pieces fall into place, don't they?
Right. Yeah.
It's not health, wealth, and prosperity. It's not sunshine and rainbows. It is, even in the hard times, even in the troubles,
right,
stay faithful.
Yes.
Serve Him.
Yeah.
Trust Him no matter what.
Right.
And He works it out. Remain faithful to Him. Depend on Him. And the last thing that we look at here today, kind of a sad side note here, but a warning.
Mm-hmm.
Not to bring us down, but in verse number 13, last verse we read,
mm-hmm,
says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And look at this last part. And John, that's John Mark, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
We had a casualty.
Yeah.
There's a spiritual warfare, and in warfare, there's casualties, right? John Mark was a casualty in this battle. And so our last thought that I want to look at here is we need to be sure to show grace to the casualties. Be sure to show grace to the casualties. Because in verse 13, as John Mark abandoned the mission, returned to Jerusalem, we don't know why he did it. Maybe the journey was too much for him. Maybe he missed his mama. I don't know. We know that she lived in Jerusalem because it was at their house that they were praying for Peter whenever he was in jail, right? Maybe it was, I don't know, like I said, maybe it was the opposition, all those things. Maybe it was just the hardness of the trail. I don't know what it was. But I have no doubt that he started entertaining some of those whispers in his ear. Mm-hmm. As he was going about ministering and serving and learning from Paul and Barnabas. Mm-hmm. Those whispers were going into his ear. The way's too hard. Cost is too high. I could be back home. I could be in comfort. I could be eating mama's cooking. I'm going to die if I keep following Paul and Barnabas around. All these things going on in his head. Not everyone's going to be victorious.
Right.
Not everyone's going to be victorious.
Yeah.
We find John Mark again in chapter number 15. You can read about it in verses 36 through 41. John Mark was wanting a second chance. Paul and Barnabas had went back to Jerusalem, and as they were getting ready to leave Jerusalem, Barnabas says, "Hey, let's take Mark with us. Let's give him another chance. You know, kind of like I did you whenever you were Saul the persecutor and I gave you a chance. Let's give Mark another chance."
Yeah.
And Paul says, "No." Mm-hmm. He departed from us in the middle of ministry. He fell captive to the enemy's lies.
Yeah.
He didn't continue with us in the work.
Mm-hmm.
He failed. I'm done with him. He didn't show him much grace, did he?
No.
I love the Apostle Paul.
Yes.
But he messed up in this case.
Yeah.
God used it for his glory.
Right.
We had two different groups that went out. We had Paul and Silas went out, Barnabas and Mark. We don't have anything highlighting the travels of Barnabas and Mark and what all they did. Historians tell us of the area that they went into, churches they planted. But still, the gospel went forth.
Mm-hmm.
However, Paul wasn't exactly gracious toward Mark.
Right.
However, Paul gets his chance to eat crow later on.
Yeah.
We know what that saying means, right? Eating crow, it means you have regrets later on. You have to admit you were wrong. And so, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 11, Paul is writing to Timothy from prison.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's in jail. And he says, "Whenever you come to visit me, bring guess who?
Mm-hmm.
Bring Mark." Why does he want him to bring Mark? He says, "Bring Mark because he is profitable unto me."
Yeah.
See, whenever he left from Pamphylia and abandoned.
Mm-hmm.
He says, "Go ahead, quit. Just leave like that. Just be a big loser, right?"
Yeah.
I'm not saying that necessarily Saul or that Paul had that, but it seems like he had that mentality to him. Whenever Barnabas tried to get him to come along, he says, "No, I'm not taking him.
Yeah.
He's a quitter. He's not going to stick with the stuff.
Yeah.
He's just going to fall out along the way again." But in 2 Timothy, he says, Mark finally got it.
Yeah.
Mark is profitable unto me.
Yeah.
Why? Because Barnabas showed him grace.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Barnabas gave him a second chance.
Right.
Barnabas didn't kick him whenever he was down.
Mm-hmm.
We even find Paul in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 1. He tells us to restore the fallen because we're not exempt from it.
Right.
We're not exempt from those temptations.
Mm-hmm.
I'll turn over there and read the actual verse. It says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted."
Right.
He says, don't get too puffed up whenever other people fall.
Yeah.
Because you might be next.
Right.
It says, restore them. Be gracious to them whenever they fall casualty to the spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm.
Other people are hearing the same things in their ears as what you are.
Yeah.
They're hearing the same lies, not about you, but about themselves.
Right.
They're facing the temptations that you face.
Yeah.
And sometimes they may fall prey to those things.
Yeah.
They may stumble, they may fall, they may quit.
Right.
And for us, we need to be gracious to them. I've said it many times, I'll say it again, that the Christians, or so-called Christians, are the only army that shoot the wounded.
Mm-hmm.
Even with all of the other, in warfare, by the way, in warfare, there's treaties and there's agreements between nations that even in war, we think war being all out, you know, anything goes, right? You know, even in warfare, that I believe it's from the Geneva Convention, that two countries are fighting one another. If you come across the enemy's wounded, you know what you're supposed to do? Take care of them. You are to take them, use your supplies, your hospital beds, your all of the things that you have, your field units, care for that person and for their life. The enemy. We as Christians see someone stumble along the way and put them out of their misery and go on. You ever see that happen? You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Someone gets caught in sin. And next thing, they are plastered all over social media because of the wicked person that they are. They're ostracized, alienated, and completely trampled under feet. Shooting our wounded, right?
Yeah.
We as Christians need to show grace to the casualties.
Right.
Because just like Mark, it doesn't have to be terminal.
Right.
It doesn't have to end it.
Yeah.
We show some grace to them, we'll be surprised at how that comes about.
Right.
And how we can restore them.
Yes.
And so when we see someone who is struggling as a Christian, we encourage them.
Right.
We pray for them. And even if they mistreat us, we still show mercy toward them and forgive them.
Right.
It's been said many times, hurting people hurt people.
Yes.
You know that? You get hurt by someone, usually if you dig just a little bit, you can find the reason behind it.
You're
They're
right.
hurting is why they
You're
hurt.
Right.
And so whenever we have Christians that stumble, whenever they fall along the way, we show grace to them,
right.
try to restore them. I don't want to be a casualty.
No.
I don't want any of you all to be either.
No.
But we are in a warfare.
Yeah.
So let me close by saying that if you're facing any of these things, if you're fighting those things inside your head, if you have been facing this warfare, even if it's battles with other people and friends, family, any of these things, and there's this warfare that's going on, you're not alone. You're not the only one. Satan will tell you that you are. There's not shame in the doubts and the fears that you have. They're common. They're normal. They're of Him. And so if you find yourself in the midst of spiritual warfare, recognize it.
Yes.
Resist it with God's help.
Right.
With the truth.
Right.
With dependence upon Him. And know that I'm here. Your church family's here.
Yes.
And this isn't a place of judgment and discouragement. This isn't a place where we're going to kick you when you're down.
Yes.
It's not a place where we're going to condemn you, or we're not going to come to you and tell you how horrible and wicked and how awful you are because you're struggling.
Right.
We're going to come alongside you. We're going to help you in the fight. We're going to pray for you. We're going to encourage you.
Yes.
That's what it's about.
Yes.
It's what we're supposed to be doing. And I believe everyone here as a church family would agree and say
yes.
the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to go it alone. We don't have to suffer in silence.
Yeah.
And so don't listen to Satan's lies.
Yeah.
Don't go it alone. We're fighting together.
Yeah.
Not against each other.
Right.
But against the true enemy. So hopefully this is encouragement to you today. If you're like me and you've had those things bouncing around inside your head,
yeah,
yeah, you're not alone.
Right.
You're normal. Be encouraged.
Yeah.
Be encouraged. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, for the example that we have here, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for each of us. Lord, we know as we're growing as a church, as we're growing as Christians, that there are going to be battles that we face in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, Lord. And Lord, help us to recognize it. Help us, Lord, to depend upon you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to depend on one another as well. Encourage one another. Strengthen the brethren, Lord. And Lord, help us to always be gracious to those who are struggling, Lord. To those who have stumbled along the way. To lift them up, to point them to you, and help them along the way. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all you do. We pray, ask you, Lord, that you would please be with our time, our fellowship together this afternoon. And Lord, I pray, ask you, Lord, just to help us to be a witness to those around us throughout this week. Lord, just help us to meditate upon the things that we've discussed and heard this morning as well. And Lord, I just pray, draw us near to you. Help us to continue growing. Shield and guard our minds, our hearts, Lord, from the deceptions and the things of the devil that's in our way. Lord, we do love you and we praise you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.